Open to the epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to turn to one of my favorite gospel verses about the work of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verse we'll consider this morning is verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18, and we'll just read that one single verse as it will be the basis of the message this morning. This is the word of God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I think our text is a simple one. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is a text about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it tells us what the purpose of those sufferings were. Why is it that Christ suffered? You know that no one ever suffered like Jesus Christ suffered. He is Jehovah, the self-existent, self-sustaining creator of the ends of the earth. In his eternal nature as the divine Son of God, he never grows weary, never needs anything, is absolutely independent from all other things. And he took upon himself human flesh, became a man, and even the fact of his incarnation, the fact that he took on flesh, is an act of suffering and of humiliation. We know that as he lived life on earth, he lived a life which was full of much more suffering than you and I will ever face. He lived in an occupied nation. He lived in a time period without communication, without mass communication, without electricity, without indoor plumbing. He didn't know what it was to take a shower every morning. He didn't know what it was to have restrooms indoors. And it even says that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was a poor man. A suffering man. And you know that a remembrance of your former condition aggravates sufferings. And what it must have been for the Son of God, who knew nothing but the praise of angels in eternity past, to live among sinners on this earth. To interact with people, every single person he interacts with, a rebel against his Father, who completely misunderstands him. Misunderstands his Father. How vexing it must have been to his righteous soul to have lived on this fallen planet where things were not how they were intended to be because of the curse of sin. He was a man who suffered. But when we think of his sufferings, our minds often go to the last 24 hours of his life before his resurrection, where his sufferings were intensified beyond what any man has ever known. Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto the sorrow of our Lord Jesus? His physical sufferings were hideous. He sweat great drops of blood. They beat him with their fists. They scourged him. And he was not even able to carry his own cross to Calvary. They nailed him to that cross. And he hanged there for hours on end in agony and in suffering. His physical sufferings were hideous, but aggravating the situation were his emotional sufferings. He faced these sufferings not with his brothers at his side, but absolutely abandoned. One of his disciples had sold him for silver. Another had lied 3 times that he ever knew him. And the other 10 scattered like little sheep that night when the soldiers came. And he was left all alone. His captors mocked him cruelly. They blindfolded him and slapped him across the face and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They said, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." "Hey, you who said you would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up, come off the cross." His emotional sufferings, the loneliness of those sufferings, were a great aggravation to them. And yet the worst thing of all is what the eye cannot see. It is the spiritual sufferings he underwent. Jesus Christ knows. He knows what the end of sin is. You and I do not know very much about the real just deserts of sin. We do not realize in our current situation just how sinful, just how heinous sin is. But Jesus Christ knows. For as he hung on the cross for those hours on that Friday afternoon, the sins of all those who would ever trust him were laid on him, and he was cursed on those people's account. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Suffering the abandonment not only of his brothers in the ministry, but the abandonment of his heavenly Father. The one thing he had ever known absolutely uninterrupted, the glory that he had before the world was, his perfect and peerless relationship with his Father is broken all of a sudden. And the Father turns his back on him and leaves him, abandons him, curses him, and he suffers the curse of the law. And God made him to be sin for us. Oh, the sufferings of Christ. Why? Why did he suffer so? Why is it that this man suffered beyond what any man ever suffered? Well, our text tells us 2 reasons. There are 2 reasons in 1 Peter 3:18 that tell us why Jesus Christ suffered. You see them, they're right on the surface. It says in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." For sins, that's a purpose statement. "The just for the unjust, that, in order that, he might bring us to God." And so I see 2 reasons for the sufferings of Christ here. The first reason is that Jesus Christ suffered as a substitute for sinners. Christ suffered as a substitute, to substitute himself in the place of sinners. It says he suffered once for sins. So because of sins, you could say. He suffered because of sins. Had there been no sins, there would be no suffering. He suffered because of sins. And the next phrase says, "the just for the unjust." And you could say there, the just in the place of, in the stead of the unjust. The just as a substitute for the unjust. The just for the unjust. So here is our first great reason for the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He suffered as a substitute. Our text makes very clear that Jesus Christ was a just man. There was never so pure, There was never so innocent a sufferer as Jesus Christ. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. He was the delight of his Father from all eternity. He had never done anything to disobey his Father, never done anything to bring a reproach upon his name. He, of all men, had a good name, which is far above treasures and rubies. He was a perfect, innocent, just, righteous man. He is the just one. And who did he suffer for, though? Our text says he suffered the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me, the unjust. You and I, who have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, who spend most of our lives forgetful of him. Who spend most of our lives not thinking about him, ignoring him. You and I, who have had many, many sins on our account. Everyone in this room has done countless things that are forbidden by our holy Creator. And more than that, we have not done many, many things which are required by our holy Creator. We owe him allegiance. We owe him love. We owe him submission. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator. And we have not given him what we owe him. We were created to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And we don't do that. We ignore him. We live our lives as if he doesn't matter. We go through our day not thinking about him at all. We have such a hard time even reading what he says to us, and even a harder time talking to him. We'd rather do anything than talk to him. Give me anything but prayer. That's the last thing I want to do. We are unjust. All men by nature, you see, are haters of God. We do not love God by nature. The very fact that we struggle with prayer so much proves that fact. We're haters of God. If we all had the opportunity to kill God and to put ourselves in his place, we would do it in a heartbeat. We're murderers of God in our hearts. And if we had the opportunity, we'd replace him with ourselves. Such is our natural hatred. Such is the hatred of God in the unrenewed, unregenerated heart. We're unjust. And the astounding thing is that the God-man, the just one, the perfect, innocent one, suffered in the place of unjust, God-ignoring, God-haters. You would think that if such an innocent person were to suffer, at least he would suffer in the place of someone who deserved it. But no. He suffers in the place of people who don't deserve anything but the wrath and the curse that he underwent. He suffered as a substitute, the just for the unjust. And there was a great transaction that occurred while he was on his cross. He was the anointed one. That's what Christ means. And our text says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. He's the anointed one. He's chosen for this great task, for this great act of transaction. This was the plan from before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the transaction he sent for. He would come forth from the glories of heaven, taking upon him human flesh. And on that cross, he would be put forward by God the Father as a substitute. And all the sins of all the people who would ever trust him would be lifted off those people and would be dumped down on his glorious person. And only the infinite God-man could handle such ignominy, such guilt. But all that guilt and all that corruption and all that pollution and all that curse is heaped upon him as he hangs there on the cross. And then he's treated as though he had done in his person every single crime that was laid on him there. God treats him that way. And in that moment, that darkest hour of human history, Christ is made sin and the greatest condensing of guilt and of misery and of pollution exists on that hill we call Calvary. Our sins placed on him. He suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Our sins placed on him. And then it gets better. For he, as the just one, is righteous, has a perfect standing with God, absolutely complete, unmarred, peerless in his moral beauty, in his holiness. And all of that righteousness is taken off him and is placed on us. And that's the transaction. Our sins placed on Christ, Christ's righteousness placed on me, so that Christ is treated as the lawbreaker, and I am treated as the law keeper. This is the gospel. This is the good news for unjust sinners. This is the declaration of pardon for all who find themselves haters of God. Christ has died for the unjust, and therefore no one in this room is outside the unjust. That's you. That's me. No one is outside that description. He's died. He suffered the just for the unjust. And you can be right with God. And you can have your heart renewed. And you can have your sins forgiven. And you can have the curse lifted from your head. If you will trust in him, if you will hope in him, if you will look to him, he'll save you. He died the just for the unjust. He suffered as a substitute. But that is not the ultimate purpose of the sufferings of Christ. There's something even more ultimate. That is merely a means to an end. It is not the end. The last phrase we have to look at is the end, the ultimate reason for the sufferings of Christ. Look at our text again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's So why did Christ suffer? He suffered as a substitute. But in the second place, and in the ultimate place, Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. You and I by nature are far off from God. A great, great distance, a great gulf, a canyon is between us and God. Our iniquities have separated us from him. He is holy. He is pure. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we are all sin, all pollution, all guilt. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's a great distance. There's a wall between us. We're enemies of God by nature. We are his enemy, and he is our enemy. There's enmity. Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're far off from God. We're not rightly related to him. And Christ suffered to bring us to God. Such was our fallenness that we could not bring ourselves. Even if we wanted to, we were unable because of our sins. And we don't even want to go to him. We hate him by nature. So we need someone to bring us to God. We need someone full of mercy, full of patience, full of gentleness, full of tenderness, who will pick us up and who will bring us to God. We need that good shepherd who will go out looking for the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he'll put it up on his shoulders and he'll bring it back to the fold. We need someone to bring us back to God. And that's why Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered to bring us to God. And this is the ultimate end of the sufferings of Christ. When you have Christ, when you trust him, you get God. This is the great end of our existence. We're created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we lost that with the curse of sin. The great end of our existence is to have God, to be rightly related to him, to honor him and praise him and enjoy him. And Christ gives us that back. So why is it that we need to be justified? Why is it we need to have our sins forgiven? Because sins stand in the way between me and God, and I want and need God. Why is it that I need Christ's righteousness? Because my lack of standing stands in the way between me and God, and I need and want God. The end of the sufferings of Christ is that he brings us to God. This is the great reason that he came into the world. And everything else that Jesus does is a means to this end. Are you rightly related to God? Or is he far off from you? Do you have fellowship with him? Do you speak to him? Does he speak to you? You spend time with him? Are you far off from God? Then you need Jesus Christ. Because he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And for all those who, because of their unrighteousness, because they are unjust, because they are haters and ignorers of God, all those who are far off from him, he will bring nigh by the blood of his cross, and he's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father by him. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, trust Jesus Christ. Where are your sins? Are they on you or are they on him? Trust him. Cast all of your cares, all of your hopes on him. He is a glorious Savior who is able to save and keep all who come to him. He'll be your substitute, and he'll bring you to God.